We are in Romans chapter 12 this morning. We continue our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Now, if you're turning there, let me just mention this. Last week, Kathy and I had the privilege. Our daughter and with her three children, three of our grandchildren, chose to take us with them up to Orange County for a number of days this last week, where there's this big water park. It's a hotel, indoor water park thing, and she took us up there to bless us and all. And I'm going somewhere with this. You didn't come here to hear about my water park in of itself, I'm sure, but let me just share something about that with you, because what an interesting place this place was. It's called the Great Wolf Lodge. I guess there's a chain of them. It's a really big place, nice place. If you have kids, especially from about the age, about kindergarten age to about 11 or 12, perfect place to take them. They can run free and have fun, and kids love water. And there's so many things to do there. They have all these water slides and the wave pools and all kinds of fun things. And as a matter of fact, if you ladies came Wednesday, I think at least in the morning, you saw a picture of Kathy and our granddaughter having fun as they took a tumble on one of them. But there's all kinds of fun things to do there. Well, one thing they have to do there was, amongst all these great rides, you know, you ride down inner tubes, down these things and all, but there's one, you get inside it. You get inside this tube, they close the door on you, and it goes 3, 2, 1, launch, and the floor drops out. And you fall. You're falling down this tube till finally you kind of pick up where the, and it turns into a slide, and you go down this big, long, winding tube, and you went on there. Well, our daughter and Kathy went on it the evening before we left. They went on this thing. And they come back to me about it, and I'm going, well, that's pretty cool. That's interesting. And this time I'm going, I got to do this too. I mean, how can I let them do it? I got to be a man. I can't let that slide by. Besides, I'll hear about it if I don't. So the next morning, before we have to check out of this place, I go, okay, and I have time, and I rush down there, and I'm going to go on this thing, right? And I actually took a preliminary ride to kind of get psyched up for it. And sure enough, you step inside this thing, they close the door. 3, 2, 1, launch, and off you go. I got down to the end, and my statement was, I'm alive. I made it. Yay, now I can say I did it. And it was a lot of fun. Well, Pastor, why are you sharing all this? Because I got to thinking about it. 3, 2, 1, launch. Boom. There's a day coming when it's going to be, won't be 3, 2, 1, launch. It'll be a trumpet. And launch. Up we go. And I was thinking about that. Get excited, folks, because one of these days, it's a trumpet and boom. And it'll be worth taking that awesome, awesome trip. Are you prepared? If you receive Christ, one of these days, up we go. Anyway, Romans chapter 12. You know, we have been soaking in this awesome, awesome letter, and God has been just blessing us, as we have indeed soaked in God's love and in His grace. For 11 chapters, He soaked us in that. It was only after soaking us continually in the forgiveness and the made right with God by faith and all that's wrapped up in that, only after all that, does Paul now come to chapter 12 and say, now live it. All of that love and grace is supposed to look like something. There's changes that God wants to work in our life. Not to be saved, but because we are. And chapter 12 begins with this declaration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the chapter begins now, based on God's love and His grace that has touched us, the forgiveness and all that we have now in Christ. He pleads with us, offer me your life. Be a living sacrifice. There is no one and nothing worth living for outside of Jesus. Everything else comes far short. But in the Lord, we find salvation, and we find purpose for living. And so the call here is, present your life as a living sacrifice. Awesome. Awesome not just to be saved and go on the shelf, but to be saved and to come into why He made us, discovering purpose. But that being the case, this call to live surrendered lives, what would that look like? See, that brings about the question, what do surrendered lives look like? Well, in verse 3, Paul says it's going to look like humility. These Christ-like lives, a surrendered life, will be marked by humility. It's interesting, that's the first thing that Paul mentions. If you've given your life to the Lord, if you said, Lord, here's the driver's seat, it will cause us to get a correct view of God, which will cause us to get a correct view of us, which will produce a humbleness. How prone to pride we are. But it rips us off. And as he explains, humbleness is a basis, really, for all that's going to come afterwards. A correct view of God and a correct view of us. The next thing he says that marks the living sacrifice life, the surrendered life, in verses 4 through 8, he says, is to know and realize that when you received Christ as Savior, you became part of a family. You became a member, he calls it, a member of the body of Christ. You were part of this collective body of Christ. With that, you received a gift. We saw this our last time together. Each one of us in the body of Christ has a purpose. We have a gift. Each of us has this gift. And the calling we saw in verse 6 is what? He says, let us use them. Having these different gifts, they're meant to be used. God wants to work in us and through us. See, the reality is we need one another in the body of Christ. We need you and you need us. That's just the way it is. It's by design. There's to be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, I know God and that's good enough and I have my own thing going on. No. You became part of a body. And just like our bodies have different parts, so this body has different parts, each one important. Now, starting at verse 9, where we pick it up again this morning, Paul's going to begin a series of short, powerful declarations of what should mark our lives as we live out this transformed life. So often Paul writes in letters, sometimes long sections. We've seen that in our study of Romans, haven't we? There's been times I've had to read a whole half a chapter or more sometimes just to get the theme of what he's trying to say. But now he gets to this point and he goes, boom, 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 boom. And he's going to start putting out all these short, very strong, important exhortations. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. That'll be enough for this morning for us to tackle. And each one of these could be a whole message in and of itself. And we could maybe look at that and think, well, they're just kind of separate exhortations, just different thoughts. But that's not the case. For there is a unifying theme that runs through all of this all the way to the end of the chapter. And what is that theme? We as believers are called to be holy. Now, when people hear that, they think somehow that means you're to be like a super saint. But the word holy is a word that means to be set apart. That when we receive the Lord, we became His. And now we're set apart. We're to be set apart. We're to say, Lord, take the driver's seat. The steering wheel is yours now. And that's what it means to be set apart, to be holy. It means to be set apart for His use, to have His way in our lives. We're called to let the Holy Spirit work holiness into our lives. These verses are holiness in action, or what I've called our time together this morning, practical holiness. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, we can be assured. You've declared it. You've demonstrated it. You have an unconditional love for us. And we thank you that for each one who's received, we can sit here and know that indeed, one of these days, out of here. Meanwhile, walking in fellowship with you, we get to experience what real purpose for living is about. Help us this morning, Lord. Speak, move by the Holy Spirit. Help us to move beyond just a head consideration. And let us be those who hear and then do. And may we all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Practical holiness is what I call our time this morning. Do you ever wonder how you're doing in this whole growth in the Lord thing? Do you ever kind of wonder, Lord, how do you see me? How am I doing in this? I'm yours now, and I want to follow you, but how do I really know I'm doing in this? And what does Christ-likeness look like? What is this living sacrifice thing? Lord, am I becoming holy? Am I available for your usage? Well, if you ever wonder how you're doing in growing in Christ-likeness, in the surrendered life, in holiness, here is the checklist. So, I have something for you to do this morning. As we go through this, and probably on into next week, Lord willing, I want to encourage you, write each one of these down right now. Now, if you're one of the guys that come to our Wednesday night men's study, hopefully you have your notebooks with you that we all have been encouraging you to have and bring and keep notes. But for all of us, take your notebook right now, and if not, grab your bulletin. If you're in need of a pencil or something, you can work on your neighbor. Quick, you got a pencil? Why am I saying this? Why do I want you to write it down? Well, hint, you're going to have an assignment. There's an assignment in your future, and so you'll want to write these down. I encourage you to do so. Let's jump in. Verse 9. Paul begins now these awesome, important steps of holiness, what Christ-likeness looks like, by declaring, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul begins these, as I said, this whole series of exhortations on practical holiness by the declaration about love. And what a very searching way to begin. Christ-likeness, the surrendered life, and we can use all those terms. I really resonate with the idea of holiness, so you'll hear me referring to that. But holiness, the first thing he says here is, holiness, a set-apart life, will be marked by love. His love working in and through our lives. What an important evidence of that. What an important result of it. Paul begins there for good reason. Holiness is to be marked by a sincere love, he says, a true love. Or it's not God's love in us at all. Hypocrisy and holiness do not go together. Hypocrisy is rooted in us, our efforts. We want to look good. We want to earn some approval. But it's rooted in us. But God's love, and that's what this love, the word love here is agape. It's his agape love, his unconditional love. You see, God's love is something that he gives. We don't manufacture it. We have to be receiving it first. We're just distributors. We're not manufacturers. If you try to work this love up, it will be hypocritical because it'll dry up. It'll have wrong motives. And so he said, but let this love be at work in you and don't have hypocrisy about it. To profess love and yet not possess love is to be untrue to the whole idea behind holiness. Loving God with all we have and loving each other as Jesus loves us is the first and greatest commandment. Thus, Paul names it first. And it's a good litmus test to determine if we're really living as living sacrifices, if we're really being transformed by the Holy Spirit. A surrendered life that says, Lord, have your way. He brings with him his love, and he works that love in and through our lives. It's interesting to notice where Paul puts this. You'll notice that right after the call to use our gifts, his declaration that we all have gifts, and he calls us to use those gifts, Paul now calls what? He says, let it all be in love. And that must be something that Paul was very drawn to. It's a point that he learned and wanted to stress. Probably many of you know the chapter in the Bible that's often called the love chapter. There's a chapter in the Bible that's often, it's quoted at weddings so often, and appropriately so, that's fine. But does anybody know what's the chapter that's called the love chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul goes into about the description of love, what love is and what it isn't. Where do we find 1 Corinthians 13? I studied all night to figure this one out. between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. What are those chapters about? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Very deep instruction about the fact, again, that we have gifts, and he gives gifts, and how we're to operate in these gifts. And in that same way, right there in 1 Corinthians, in the middle of talking about these gifts, he stops and says, but let it be about love or it's nothing. You have a part in the body, believer. You have gifts, but make sure we're operating in his love is the admonition. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Hypocritical love, love with false motives, will profit us nothing. Love, it's the core of following Jesus. John, the Apostle John, most commentators point out that as John got older, he just became more and more about love. There was something about walking with Jesus that all of John's days, he just kept coming back to this. The core is love, God's love, in us and through us. You know, Jesus in John 13, 34 to 35 said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have a really big church. Your version doesn't say that. Huh? If you have a really big choir. No, but it's interesting things people try to put in there as evidence. See, God's really got his hand on us. We're really cooking. But Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That Apostle John that I mentioned, he always stresses God's love. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's what Paul's referring to here. No acting. Hypocritical, the translation of a word that was really rooted in the idea of actors who would act a part, whether they be sad or happy, they were acting a part. You know what hypocritical it is? It's to portray yourself as something you're not. It's to act as if something is so that isn't the case. That's being a hypocrite. And we're to avoid that. We're not to be acting, but we're to be genuine in our love for each other. The body of Christ, the church, not just the church building, we call it the church because this is where the church meets, but the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be a place that people find real love going on amongst them. That there's a place somewhere in this world of ripoffs and false love and everything else, there's supposed to be a place that someone can come that's hurting and find some people who really care, who really love them. And that's what this is talking about. Love for one another. But it strikes me that a major place where hypocrisy and love can come in is not just our love for one another, but in our love for God. We say we love God, but do we neglect prayer? You say you love somebody, but you never talk to them? You love that person? Yes, your parent, your child, that boyfriend, girlfriend. When's the last time you talked to them? 3 years ago. Why? Oh, I just said, we never talk. But I thought you loved them. Do we say we love God, but we neglect prayer? Do we say we love God, but we don't share him with others? You ever been around somebody who's in love? They have a new boyfriend or girlfriend, they're in love. That's all they talk about. You're like, enough about him. But it's because they're excited. You share about someone when you love them. And you want, in this case, you want others to know about him. But if we don't share him, if we're almost kind of embarrassed to bring him up, kind of avoid the topic, how is that love? We say we love him, but we don't talk to him. We don't share him. We say we love him, but what? How, do we love him if we don't gather together in him? He says, would you gather and remember why I died for you on the cross? Would you come to communion? Well, if communion is not even on our radar, if that's my night off from church, something's wrong. I love and encourage us. Be careful of a hypocritical love, even towards God. But now notice what Paul adds here. Abhor what is evil. What we learn here is love, God's love, holiness, the surrendered life. Holiness is not a mushy emotion that requires nothing of us and embraces everything around us. See, some people think that, oh, well, you know, I just worry about his love, but I don't want to call anybody anything or point out that something's wrong. Somehow in this culture, we've had this idea of tolerance, the big mantra, tolerance, tolerate everything. It's unloving to point out something that's not right. That seems to be the attitude of so many. But holiness abhors evil and will give it no place. See, that's supposed to be the instinct of the surrendered life. To right away, I must shrink back from avoiding evil. Make no mistake about it. There is evil in this world. And we're to hate it. Yes, love sometimes will hate. Because you love God, you hate what He hates. He hates what sin and evil is doing to people. So we should hate it. You know, there is right and wrong. We live in a culture that's trying to define all that away. Well, what's right for you is right for you, but it may not be right for me. And so all this, again, all this tolerance thing, and there's no real objective. Yes, there is right and wrong. And the first thing we see, love abhors, holiness abhors the evil. We'll point it out if necessary. Not in rude ways or confrontive in mean ways, but there's a time to say, no, we're not going to go there. We're to abhor evil. Think how much our televisions are soaked in evil. And so much interactions had to do with evil things. And we as Christians should be turning our TVs off from time to time. Or saying, I don't need that in my life. Wait a minute, I'm not supposed to. I find that entertaining? Should I find it entertaining when it's evil? The movies we watch and all, there should be the place we go, wait a minute, my Lord wouldn't watch this. He'd be out of here and I should be out of here with Him. We're to abhor evil. But do what instead? It's not just don't, but there's a do. Instead, cling to what is good. Like Paul said, whatever things are good, whatever you're pure, etc., think on these things. Be about these things. So not just, okay, don't, I can't do that. No, it's do. Be about His things. Be about that which is good, He's saying. Cling to it. Adhere to it is the idea. What occupies our minds? What occupies our hands? Do we abhor evil and cling to what is good? So, from verse 9, on your list, write down, holiness, ... loves without hypocrisy. Holiness abhors what's wrong, what's evil. Holiness clings to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to another. Paul, you're beating this love thing to death. No, he's stressing what's so important, this core litmus test. Brotherly love, he says. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The first love in verse 9 was agape. The love here is phileo, friendship, brotherly love. Matter of fact, my understanding is brotherly love is a translation of Philadelphia, love of the brethren. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And what will mark this kind of love? What's a good way to know if we're truly having a kind affection towards one another, to really care for one another? What's he say? In honor, giving preference to one another. They're not going to get up. They're not going to get in front of me. They're not going to. I deserve to go first. That's not brotherly love. It says here, preferring, giving preference to one another. That same John, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? How do you feel about your brothers and sisters? What's the old saying? I love God, it's my brothers and sisters I can't stand. Get used to it. You're going to spend eternity together. Of course, we'll be changed. We won't be the same people. We'll be quite a bit different. But we're to love one another. Prefer one another. So a good test of if this love is going on in my life is, do I indeed prefer you over me? We're to put the other one's needs over our own. What about me? That's self in the driver's seat. Trust God for us. Instead, let him love through us. Prefer others. Put their needs over our own. And that can come down to some very practical ways to test this. Let them have the better seat. Let them have the better parking place. Well, I got here early. I deserve to park close. You're right. You deserve. Let the little old lady with the walker park out of the North 40. Let her just come hobbling in here. You park right up close. You deserve it. But that's not love. Don't kid yourself. Yes, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And he says we're going to put others in before us. It won't be me, me, me. Good litmus test for all of us. You know, the giving of preference to one another, unfortunately, is a rarely seen attribute in the body of Christ. But what a place for growth in true Christ-likeness. What a great opportunity just to say, Lord, I want to learn this. Lord, work that in me and start actually caring about where they get to park or where they sit or if they have the best view. Actually caring about that. What a growth in that self-sacrificing Christ-likeness. None of this is to earn salvation. It's what it's supposed to look like as we die to ourselves and live to him. That others might know him. That others would see that and be glorified, it says. See our good works and glorify him. Holiness wants what is best for the other person, even at a cost to us. You know, it was practiced in such a way in the early church that we're told the world would look at the early church and say, wow, how those Christians love one another. Look at how they love each other. People took notice, and they'll take notice of that amongst us. So, from this verse, what we put down? That holiness prefers others over self. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. It's a word that means earnestness. Unfortunately, too often what happens in the body of Christ is we let grace make us lazy. We let grace give us a kind of spiritual laziness. Well, there's grace and there's forgiveness and I'm headed for heaven and so that, everything's cool. Be diligent. Be earnest about this thing. Care about the spiritual conditions of others, etc. Don't lag in your diligence. Don't get lazy spiritually. Be passionate about spiritual things is the idea. Look what he says next. Fervent in spirit. You know, Jesus warns against lukewarmness in the book of the Revelation, doesn't he? How does God feel about lukewarmness? He spits it out. He spits people. He says, I wish you're hot or cold, but you're neither. I spew you out of my mouth. I want to be one or the other. The call? Be fervent. The word fervent is a translation of a word that means to boil, to be hot. It means get on fire. If Jesus isn't worth getting excited about, what is? Get excited. Now, don't get weird. I didn't say get weird about him. But certainly he's worth having a fervency about. See, the enemy tells us what? Don't get excited. You don't want to stick out. And you know what the enemy else? The enemy likes to tell us, don't hurry. No hurry. You can think about God tomorrow. Don't get too excited about this stuff. Don't buy into that. Don't fall for it, Paul's saying. Do it fervently. Do it earnestly. Be serious about this. Be passionate, he's saying, about God. But interesting, he adds one more thing in the verse. Serving the Lord. Interesting how Paul places that right here. It reminds us that in all that we do, do it with diligence, yes. Do it with fervency, yes. But make sure we do it as unto the Lord. Let the Lord be our motive. Let him be our strength. Let the Holy Spirit be the one empowering us and motivating us and leading us in all this. Do all of it, but do it as serving the Lord, that he can get the glory. That he's our motive in all of this. See, why? Because it's he that we're set apart to. Holiness means set apart. Surrendered to him. Therefore, let it be to him. So, under this verse, what are we going to write? Holiness, surrendered lives are to be diligent. They're to be serious about this. They're to have a passion about the Lord. And we're to serve the Lord. Not our motives, not others, the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The word hope here is pointing, it means the hope of the Lord's return. So when it says here that we're to rejoice in hope, what it says is no matter how hard things get, eternity is settled. We don't rejoice because in the hard thing, geez, I'm so glad that bad thing's happening. No, but there's something that transcends it, something that holds me through it, the hope, the sure and certain hope of heaven. The fact that one of these days the trumpet will blow and up we go, that we are headed home if we receive Christ as Savior. And that steadies us, and that encourages us through it all. It gives us a hope. And so we're to have that, as it says here, we're to have that hope, and we're to rejoice in it. And not only that, but it says to be patient in tribulation. The word patient there is a word that means persevering. Don't allow the trial, the tribulation, to cause us to quit. Don't quit, is the admonition here. Hang in there, persevere, be patient in that tribulation. That's what the surrendered life does. Because of who we're about and we're focused on, we can be right in that place he's calling us to. We can be in that place where we will be patient, we'll persevere in the tribulation. And then notice this, the last thing in this verse, he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The role of prayer in holiness. The surrendered life is to be a life that has prayer going on. Charles Spurgeon said, praying is to the Christian what breathing is to the body. It should be at the very core of it. It sustains us. We need it. And we're to continue steadfast at it. Don't give up. Jesus taught us men ought always to pray and not quit, not give up, Jesus said. So, a holy life. Here's your next thing to write down. You can paraphrase these in a way that's meaningful to you, but I'm encouraging you to do your list. The surrendered life, a holy life, is one of praise, patience, and prayer. Do you like the use of the word, the letter P there? See how you did that? Holiness, dot, 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 will be a life of praise, as it says, rejoicing. It'll be a life of patience or perseverance. It'll be a life of prayer. Verse 13, our last verse for the morning. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The surrendered life will be a life that cares about our brothers and sisters and will make the effort to care for our brothers and sisters. Now, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If you and I are to care for each other, help meet needs or to encourage or whatever that might involve, if we're going to care for each other, that means we're going to have to know how each other is doing. That means we have to get involved. We have to reach out. We have to connect. If we're going to meet needs, how are we going to know about it if we're not listening and talking, inquiring? The call is to look out for one another. And it's only going to come about as we know about one another. Distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I probably need to clarify. Saints, again, saints are believers. That's just a word for meaning belongs to God. Saints means belongs to God. That's you, believer. And that's all the other members of the family. So we're to distribute to their needs. We're to be given to hospitality. That means we're to have an openness to others in the body. We're to look upon the needs of our brothers and sisters as our need. Now that can be expressed in a lot of ways. It might mean financially helping someone sometimes, or just kind of being there with them as they go through something, or encouraging them, meeting a material need maybe. It can take all kinds of different forms. It doesn't have to be just money, but it's care. It's checking in. It's praying for. It's all different things that's involved with. And it's interesting. See where it says, given to hospitality? My study Bible even has this in the margin. Given here is a word that's probably most commentators say it's too mild a translation. The word means pursuing. Pursuing hospitality. We're to look for opportunities to be hospitable. We're to seek opportunities to show caring. That means we don't dash right out of here after it's over words and come here real late. Oh boy, no one noticed me. I can come, I can go. Whew. So many people can say that's a good morning. No, it's not. It means stopping and talking and asking, and maybe during the week checking in or going to lunch somewhere with your, you know, one of you guys, one of your buddies here at the church. Just different things. How you doing? Hey, what about this? What about whatever it might be? But we're to actually pursue being hospitable. You know, I talk to enough people that from time to time someone expresses to me how hard Sunday morning church is. Because in their mind, I hear this from time to time, people make this statement. They come in and they sit and they feel like, you know what? I'm the only one hurting. I'm the only one going through something. And so many people feel like they look around and say, gosh, everybody's got it so together. I'm so lonely, I'm hurting, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm going through this trial, I got financial pressures, got physical ailments, so many things people feel like, and nobody else has those. You know, everybody's got it so together. Nobody's going through a trial except me. I'm not making light of the fact you're going through a trial, but I would like to share this. Get involved in others' lives, and it will break that impression in a hurry. Every single person here has, is, or will go through tough stuff. And many are having it right now. And just because they're sitting there not totally breaking down right now, that's by God's grace that's strengthening them. But we go through tough things. And we're not supposed to go through it alone. And so let God take care of us, but let's be available to being there for the other person is the idea. And keep the perspective here. Holiness, here's what you want to write down for this one, or something like this. Holiness looks for ways to help our brothers and sisters. Look for ways to meet a need. Look for ways to be hospitable. That's what Christ's likeness is to look like. That's what holiness looks like. Well, consider now your list. That's enough. Right there is enough to work on for this week. So let me ask you, don't answer out loud, but it's rhetorical. Do you have your list now? Hopefully you have your list. Do you have your list there with you? Okay, now here's your assignment. I want you in this coming week to go over your list. Go over your list this week. perhaps even daily, make it a part of your prayer life or during your lunch or something, go over your list this week and see how you're doing. Take a look at the list and see how you're doing. But there's a catch. You don't get to fill out the list as to how you're doing. What I mean is this. We are not reliable sources. It's real easy to take our pen and pencil, take my list and go, okay, let's see. Love without hypocrisy. Yep, that's me. Let's see. I'm doing real good at that one. We're not reliable at that. We will deceive ourselves. Take your pen or pencil and put it in the Holy Spirit's hand this week. Let Him go through our checklist. Well, how's that work? Take your list and pray about it. And then give Him permission to begin to speak to you throughout your day. And make it a point that you're going to listen. And in love, He will begin to point out how we're doing on that list. And it'll come in the form like this. Hey, Dale, why did you just say what you just said? Oh, I really cared about Him, Lord. Are you sure there was no self-motive in there? Well, He sees our heart. He goes, weren't you kind of looking? Well, yeah. And He'll begin to show you, why'd you say that? Why'd you really do that? And why? Not to condemn us, but to transform us. And He uses this to show us our places of need, our place where He wants to work, the places that are in the way of His work, the place that'll rip us off from all His best, keep us from experiencing His purpose in our life. So you let the Holy Spirit begin to check off the list. And He says, well, you know what? Need to work on that one. Oh, yeah. You know the way you just react to that guy driving on the freeway? Yeah. Let me show you a better way. And just let everything be fair game as He now begins to help us see how we're doing with all this. Again, so we wouldn't be conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is practical holiness. That's why Paul goes through it. It's holiness in action. Set apartness in action. A living sacrifice in action. It's easy to go, yes, I'm all yours, Lord. He said, okay, now let's go out and live it. And let me show you how. And watch how awesome it is as we come into why He made us. This whole purpose. So take each of these and meditate on each point. My prayer for all of us would be, Lord, take these words off the page and work them into our hearts. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As we now respond, we're going to respond in praise and worship. I encourage you to join in. Let the Lord speak to us about what we've heard this morning. If you want to come up at the altar and pray, no one's going to bug you. That's up to you. But if you say, Lord, I want to commit to something here, or thank you for showing me this, or thank you for what you've done or something, altar time's available. But for all of us, indeed, let's go be doers, not just hearers. Let's have surrendered lives. All this glory. And truly, it's such a blessing and a privilege, this whole calling, to be transformed, to be living sacrifices, to be set apart for Him. Father, that You would love us like You do is awesome, and it changes everything. And so, Lord, help us now. For each one has received of the forgiveness, received of eternal life, received of that hope and joy and peace that You give. We now have this purpose. Help us, Lord, to grow in it, to walk in it, to let You work in and through us, Lord. Oh, thank You, Lord. Work this holiness into our lives. Truly, may it be that practical holiness that You're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.